High Point Baptist Church would like to welcome you to our sermon cast, where, as in all things, our mission is to glorify God and proclaim His Word, and we thank you for listening. The following sermon was recorded at High Point Baptist Church on the 13th of April, 2014, and focuses on scripture from various passages pertaining to the subject of the triumphal entry, with preaching by our interim pastor, Professor Joe Schlegel.
Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the nation of Israel, all nations will be blessed spiritually. God has selected one man, Abraham, to mediate spiritual blessings to the globe, and it's through his descendants who will become the nation of Israel. When we get to Moses, there's another covenant, and God makes a covenant with 12 tribes, not a nation, 12 tribes independent of each other through common ancestry who are now in captivity in Egypt. That I'm going to make of you a nation and give you a land grant, and I'm going to bless you. I'm going to become your God, your king. Keep that phrase in mind. God is their king, an invisible God. And you are going to get a piece of real estate, and the constitution will be the Torah. If you obey my law, which gives glory to his character and nature and purpose, you'll be blessed. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 15. Now, when was Deuteronomy authored? A couple of quick comments here. Deuteronomy was authored when Moses arrived at Mount Nebo with the nation of Israel. He had gone through the wilderness for 40 years. They had witnessed all kinds of miracles. And what happened is, in Deuteronomy, it's a renewal document, because they've already had a covenant when they started out from Mount Sinai. But God made a covenant with their parents, and through the 40 years, there were 600,000 funerals for men, and let's say another 600,000 for women. That's 1,000,002 in the past 40 years. The people standing in Mount Nebo with Moses is the second generation. Their parents agreed to do these things. And so this is called, under a treaty that's common in the Middle East, a renewal document. And they will say, "Lord, all you said we will do." That's what their parents had said. And so God is restating the covenant to them, because he's going to die at Mount Nebo, and Joshua will take them into land for 1 year conquest. And notice in Deuteronomy 15, 5 and 6, let me begin at verse 4. "There will be no poor among you. No one will be poor, since the Lord will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance to possess. If you only listen obediently to the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all the commandment which I am commanding you today, the Lord will bless you as he promised you. You will lend to many nations. You'll be so wealthy, you will be loaning money to all of the other nations around you. You will not borrow. You won't need it. You will rule over many nations. They will not rule over you. You will become a major power where nations will voluntarily come and join under your political system, because under your system, you not only are wealthy, there's, for these people, no miscarriages, no barren, no diseases are not going to die prematurely. There's going to be wealth and health. If you do what, Israel? If you listen carefully and are obedient. But what happens if you're disobedient? Then God withholds the blessings. Because you see, when God blesses Israel, it's to show the globe that he is their king, their creator, and the creator of all. And if you will come and worship their God and listen to their message and believe, you will become part of that agreement. And if you do what you should, Israel, it will have global implications. There's two problems with the covenant. One is not the word of God, and the other is not God. What are the two problems? Number one, the people. And number two, the leadership. And so as Joshua takes them into the land and leaves them in good state spiritually, you now have judges, a series of judges, that God is with each judge. And we find that things begin to become a problem. The judges aren't all perfect, and the people gravitate to all kinds of issues. In Deuteronomy 20, here's another promise God made. When you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, you're going to go out and you're going to face major armies like the Hittites with all their armor and their advanced weaponry, and the Egyptians with their chariots and all these other nations. People more numerous than you, do not be afraid, for the Lord your God who brought you from the land of Egypt is with you. When you're approaching the battle, the priest shall come near and speak to the people. Hear, he shall say to them, hear, O Israel, you're approaching the battle against your enemies today. Don't be faint-hearted. Don't be afraid. Don't panic or tremble. The Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies. If you do what, Israel? Obey. But when you don't obey and you go to battle, if God doesn't show up, you're done. You're not going to win. And since they don't blame themselves for what's going on, it's kind of like kind of a joke here. You know, things aren't going well with the church. Let's fire the whom? The pastor. It's got to be him. Couldn't be us. We're never the problem. Leaders, never, it's never my problem. You know, let's move. So, same thing, leadership and people. There's your problem with Israel. So, now, I'm not saying you're in that situation, okay? But Israel was. They're not winning. So, here's the solution. As you go through the text of Scripture, when you get to 1 Samuel chapter 8, you have a series of judges, and things aren't going well militarily. Here's what they conclude. It came about when Samuel was old in 1 Samuel chapter 8. He appointed his sons judges over Israel. Now, this is not a good thing. His sons are not exactly the most godly people in the town. The name of the firstborn was Joel, the name of the second Abijah, and they were judging in Beersheba. His sons, however, did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after dishonest gain and took bribes and perverted justice. The leadership is really not looking too good. The future is really going to be bad for us. The elders of Israel, in verse 4, gathered together and came to Samuel. You've grown old, your sons do not walk in your ways. Appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations. We want a king like the nations around us. A man who is a military leader. Notice, godly wasn't one of the qualifications that they were thinking about. We need somebody who's going to be able to be a military presence and draw us together. And who's the first king? Saul. Why was he picked? Second, God picked, obviously, these men, David and then Solomon. Saul spares King Agag, consults the witch of Endor, and winds up in serious trouble. The spirit's taken from him. David, he only commits adultery and murder. Although he's characterized by godly behavior, man after the heart of God. And then Solomon, the last king of the United Monarchy. Everything in Deuteronomy 17, don't multiply horses and chariots, wives, silver and gold. He does every one of them. And winds up, the kingdom's divided. It's over. The northern kingdom lasts not too long, a few hundred years, and the Assyrians take them into captivity. 200 years later, after that, the southern kingdom goes into captivity. Because the leaders and the people are not obeying the word of God the way they should. Now the prophets start to write. We're going to look at Isaiah and we're going to look at Jeremiah, a couple of prophecies. Because what they're predicting is this. By the way, who was their king all this time? Who was it? God. You don't need a king like the other nations. It was intended to be different. Your God was your king. And when you were obedient, you didn't have anything to worry about. But you tried all the methods. We're going to have weapons and chariots like the other nations. We're going to do this and that. And it, you didn't need them. God will fight for you when you are obedient. Maybe there's implications for the church in all of this. We don't need all those methods. We need God. That's all we need. We need to please God. Things will work out fine. So here's the situation. King like the other nations, no more obedient. The prophets now talk about a future king who's going to come. He's going to be a man, a son of David, who is also deity. And here are some of the prophecies. Let's look at them together. You see, when Israel saw Jesus Christ on a triumphal entry walk into the city, there was a whole history of Scripture, a whole history of miracles, prophecies to tell them who he was. There should have been no mistake. There was no confusion. It's defiant, willful, deliberate disobedience to God's word. I want you to turn with me to some passages. Let's look at Isaiah for first. Isaiah chapter 9. I keep telling you, the Bible's one book, one story. We just need to look at it more carefully, don't we, sometimes? You know these prophecies. I'm not going to give you much you haven't already heard about. Chapter 9, let's look at verse 6. Isaiah says, "A child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders." He's going to be a political ruler over Israel. Not just a spiritual leader, a political spiritual leader. You see, God's kingdom is always spiritual, but it's a kingdom nonetheless. His name will be called what? Wonderful Counselor. Mighty Elohim. Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created. If you have a King James, a NASB, an NIV, and I'm not sure about the ESV, I think it's probably in the same category. Every time you have G-O-D, capital G-O-D, it's Elohim. Every time you have Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, it's Yahweh, Jehovah. Every time you have L, small O-R-D, it's Adonai, three names for God, without exception, Old Testament. He is the mighty creator of the universe. He's coming in flesh. The government is going to rest on his shoulders. He's called Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. No end to the increase of his government of peace, or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on and forevermore. Jews should have been expecting a king born from the line of David who was God in flesh. That's only one prophecy. What does Isaiah 14 say without even turning there? His name should be called what? Emmanuel. Matthew 1:23 as well. God with us. God in flesh. Micah 5:2 says he's going to be born where? Bethlehem. The book of Daniel, chapter 9, tells us from the decree of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes in 445 BC. There are 69 periods of 7 years, 360-day years. At the end of those 69 of those seven, Messiah is cut off. That's March 30th. The day Jesus Christ has the triumphal entry. To the day, it's exact. Unbelievable. I know where he's going to be born. I know he's going to be God in flesh. I know he's the son of David. I know when he's coming. At least, I don't know when he's born, but I know what day he's going to be in triumphal entry, so he's got to be born a few years earlier. and a virgin. It's adding up, isn't it? I want you to turn to Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35. By the way, this passage is quoted by our Lord in Matthew 11. John the Baptist is in prison. His disciples come to Christ and say, "Are you the anointed one? Or do we look for somebody else?" Your forerunner, John the Baptist, who's been preaching, "You're the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," is in prison. And he doesn't look like he's getting released anytime soon. In fact, he's going to lose his head, isn't he? He wants to know, are you the appointed one, the anointed one, the Messiah, or do we look for somebody else? And Christ says in Matthew 11, "Tell John what you see and hear. The lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." Guess what passage he's quoting to them? Isaiah 35. Look at this with me, if you will. It says in verse 1, "The wilderness and the desert will be glad. The Arabah will rejoice and blossom." The deserts, hundreds, thousands of miles of desert will blossom. Verse 2, "The glory of Lebanon, cedar trees will be given to the desert. The majesty of the Carmel mountain range and the plains of Sharon, Tel Aviv. They will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God." Verse 4, "Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not." Notice what it says in verse 4. "Your God, your Elohim, will come with a vengeance. The recompense, the judgment of God will come. He will do what? God's going to save you. When he comes, the eyes of the blind are opened. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. The lame will leap like a deer. The tongue of the mute will shout for joy. Waters break forth into wilderness." Now let's talk about the miracles of Christ. Does he heal any blind people? Deaf? Lame? What does that tell me? Who is this guy? He's Isaiah 35. Isaiah 65, "If you're the age of 100, you're considered an infant. He has power over life and longevity. And he heals people all over the place. He walks on water. He feeds no one's going to be poor or hungry. He feeds 5,000 and 4,000, respectively. All these miracles are not to entertain or to make us feel good. They're to prove to the generation on earth that he is God. And when he's worshiped as God and as king, this is what the kingdom will be like. But there's one qualification. You must do what? Believe, obey. You must respond, Israel. Plenty of scripture. Zechariah chapter 12 and 14. And we're only looking at a few patches and two prophets. Can you imagine if we look at all of them? You'd be here all day, by the way. Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah is what we call a post-exilic prophet. He's one of the last three. The last three prophets that write 400 to 440 BC are Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. They've come out of captivity. They're back into land. They have rebuilt their houses. They're rebuilding a temple. Actually, in some circles, it's been removed from the text. Yes. We're going to look at that. We can look at that in a moment. We need to look at that. I have it on my list of things to cover. Let's go back to Isaiah first. Let's go back to 53. Should have done that while we were there. Wouldn't have had you flipping your pages. Isaiah 53, 1 through 6, first. Who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before us like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He is despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Like one from whom man hid their face, he was despised. We did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, our sorrows he carried. We ourselves esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Pierced through for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. We are scourged, and by his scourging we are healed, spiritually healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Now I want you to look at verse 11. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many. The righteous one, God. God is deity. All right? Zechariah's prophecies. He writes next to the last prophet. Israel's back in the land. And there is only 400 years, 40 years, and then all the prophecy sees you have 400 silent years. In chapter 12, verse 10, I will pour out on the house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me whom they have pierced. They will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. Weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping of a firstborn. Reference to piercing Christ. By the way, the speaker in this N14 is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Yahweh. They will look on me, Yahweh, whom they have pierced. What did they do with Christ on the cross? They pierced him. Some Jewish community put it in the text, but here's what they do with it. They say it's not a person, it's the description of the persecution Israel as a nation has received. It's a personification. That's how you can get ducked around the problem. Zechariah 14. Next to the last prophet. Verse 1. Behold, days are coming for the Lord. A day is coming for the Lord. When the spoil taken from him, we divide it among you. They were in captivity for 70 years. They came out of captivity and rebuilt their homes. They were building a temple. And the prophet says in this verse, everything you have is going to be taken one more time. You're going to lose everything. Notice what it says. I'm going to gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Now, wait a minute. I thought we were supposed to rule over the other nations, if obedient. But your disobedience is going to bring a day when all the nations are going to go against you. Have you read the newspaper lately? Listen to the news? Doesn't look good for Israel, does it? I wonder where that's prophesied. Here it is. The city is going to be captured. The houses will be plundered. The women ravished. Half the city exiled. The rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. Then, after all the nations gathered together against Jerusalem to battle, then Yahweh will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Hold it. Where did Christ descend from? Mount of Olives. What did the angel say? As you see him ascend, you will see him what? Descend. In the future. When all the nations are against Israel and they're about to lose it all, they're in trouble. Houses destroyed, people raped, murdered. Yahweh returns to the Mount of Olives with feet, Jesus Christ, and destroys their enemies and starts a kingdom, a rule. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem. All right? Look at verse 5, last phrase. Then my Lord, my God, will come, and the holy ones with him. He's coming back. In that day, no light, the luminaries will dwindle. Unique day, known to the Lord, either day or night. Living waters flow out of Jerusalem. But notice verse 9. The Lord Yahweh will be king over all the earth. In that day, the only one, and his name the only one, he will rule the earth. That's coming. See, we think the church is the whole picture. No. You're a little blurb. We're not the whole picture. We are involved until God brings Israel back into the land, which is already there, and the nations go against them, because that covenant's still in effect. And he's going to return and destroy them and set up this kingdom. The triumphal entry. Let's look at that together. Matthew chapter 21. Pardon me. So what is actually taking place here? When they approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethpage, the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, Peter and John. Go into the village opposite you, and you will find a donkey there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord, which goes back to prophecies, has need of them. And immediately he will send him. So that's what happens. These two men go, and the Lord needs it, and this guy knows where this is coming from the scriptures, and off they go. This took place if it was spoken through the prophet. You have a quotation. The disciples went and just as the Lord instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, laid the coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees, spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. What does Hosanna mean? It might be important. It means save now. Save now. The king is riding in. Zechariah 9, 9, and 10. We didn't look at that, did we? Go back to Zechariah chapter 9. Stay in Matthew 21. Just go back to Zechariah 9, 9 and 10. You see, the triumphal entry is prophesied. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Your king is coming to you. Your king. Zechariah, they are being run by the Babylonians. They don't have a king nor are permitted to have one. Your king, your future king is coming to you. Endowed with salvation, he possesses. He is the embodiment in the Hebrew of salvation. He brings salvation to the globe. Humble, mantle on a donkey. The colt, the fall of a donkey. Prophesied to the details. Then in verse 10, you see, because if he was accepted as Messiah, what would have happened? I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, the horse from Jerusalem. The bow of war will be cut off. He will speak peace to the nations. His dominion will be from sea to sea. Had they said, yes, you are Messiah, he will speak to the nations. Revelation, which uses a lot of language which is descriptive, says a sword will come out of his mouth. I don't believe a sword's coming out of the mouth of Christ. What it means is the sword, his words. In Genesis 1, he speaks in trillions of miles of stars and come into existence. When he speaks, the nations will just drop. The enemies will drop. He's going to speak to the nations. And so you have these two advents in Zechariah 9, 9 and 10. He comes as king, and when he will return as king, this is what will happen. But there is a rejection in Matthew 21, where we are. The crowds, 2.7 million people in the city, perhaps, according to Josephus. Probably weren't all there watching this event, obviously, but it's a large group. And they're crying out, "Save us now." Now, what else do they say in Matthew 21? Blessed is he who comes in the name of Yahweh. And in other Gospels, he's called the Son of David. There's no question they know what he's claiming. When we study the Gospels, the Pharisees say, you know, we cannot deny the miracles, right? You can't deny the miracles. What did they not believe or want to believe about him? What is the one thing that they were hung up on? What is it? You got it. Deity. I don't believe you're God. What does a person have to believe to be saved today? If you don't believe he's deity, I got some bad news for you. Oh, I just believe in the name of Jesus. It doesn't work that way. You don't get the set of qualifications. He's deity. Oh, I believe Jesus could have sinned. You failed the test. God can't sin. Same yesterday, today, forever. He's God. How crazy can we be with these statements? Well, I want to believe. Doesn't matter what you want to. What does the text tell us? He's deity. And they don't want to believe he's deity. They didn't struggle with the fact that he could do miracles. See, the Pharisees, to be a Pharisee, there are traditions, and they have certain rabbis. Even today, when you go to Israel, they'll talk about Bar Kokhba and other great rabbis, and they have these traditions. And a Pharisee today of Christ memorized what he was told to memorize. And you don't depart from it. And deity of Christ wasn't in the list. And they struggled with him as their God. And that's the problem. Hosanna to the highest. When he entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." What's the problem with that statement? He's not just a prophet. He's from Nazareth. Not the greatest place to be from if you're a scribe or a Pharisee. His roots are a little bit questionable. So he cleanses the temple. 14, the blind and lame come to him. He heals them. 15, when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things which he had done, the children were shouting in the temple, "Hosanna, save us, to the Son of David." They became indignant. They're calling him deity. Do you hear what these children are saying? And Jesus said, "You've never read out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you've prepared praise for yourself." Next, he will curse the barren fig tree. And he weeps over the city. Now, why does he do this? You've got people, large crowds, saying the right thing. "Save us, the Son of David." But our Lord knew that the leadership and the majority of people were not buying it. Now, there were some leadership who bought it, But we're afraid, we knew this about other gospels, we're afraid to speak for fear of peer pressure. So there were believers, but the crowd, the majority of the leadership and the people were going to reject him. Barren fig tree, you've got all the evidence of having fruit, but it's not there. It's a picture of Israel, what he's going to do to Israel. He curses that fig tree. So these events surrounding this day are very, very interesting. I want you to turn, if you will, to the book of Acts, chapter 3. Oh, wait a minute. Well, let me... two passages. Let's do John, is it 20? I want to make sure I got the right passage for you. Somewhere in all these notes I've written something down that I... John 12, verse 20. John 12. I found this interesting. Notice the context of John 12, verse 12. The triumphal entry. So what happens in verse 20 is also on Monday, or shortly after. It could be as late as Wednesday. It says in verse 20, there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. They're pure Gentiles. Greeks. From Greece, perhaps. And they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee. Began to ask him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Stop. Help me out. If you've got 12 disciples and you're a Greek, why would you go to Philip? You already know the answer, don't you? You have been studying what book lately? Philippians. City of Philippi. Who's it named after? Philip, the father of Alexander the Great. Greeks. So if I'm a Greek and I see 12 disciples and he's got the name Philip, Philippi, I know he's a Greek. If I'm going to get to Christ, I'm going through him. Pays down a little bit of the language and the culture, doesn't it? If anybody's going to be my friend, it's going to be this guy. So they come to Philip. We wish to see Jesus. What did he tell them in Matthew 10, a little earlier in his ministry? Do not go to the way of Gentiles. Do not enter the house of Samaritans. Go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This message is for Jews only. But we've got Greeks coming. While the nation is rejecting him, Gentiles are not. By the way, who came when he was born? Magi. From where? Gentile kings. It's always been Gentiles in the picture. They could be, by the way, Israel, you're going to rule over all the nations. Gentiles are always welcome if they believe the message. It's not a private club. So they come. Philip, verse 22, came and told Andrew, his brother, and they came and told Jesus. They didn't bring the men. Interesting. Jesus answered, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified," which means what? Crucifixion. "I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Who loves his life loses it. Who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, my servant will be also." He then predicts his death. Now, and he entertains the visit. Gentiles. Acts chapter 3. We know about Pentecost, but we often overlook chapter 3. Israel, as a nation, crucifies Messiah. What did they put on the cross? King of the Jews. He's not our king. He's not God. He may be a great prophet in the eyes of many, but he's not deity. Crucify that man and give us a murderer, Barabbas. Let him go free. Crucify him. Roman crucifixion, killed by the Roman government. Day of Pentecost comes. Church has its birthday. Peter is preaching another sermon in Acts 3. Verse 1, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour. It's 3 in the afternoon, time of prayer. All right? Now, he preaches a sermon beginning, it starts around verse 11, but I want you to drop down to verse 17. He's preaching to a Jewish audience in the temple in Jerusalem after Pentecost. Brethren, I know you acted in ignorance. He's being polite to the Jewish audience. Just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of the prophets, we just looked at a handful of them. His Messiah, his Christ, that's what Christ means, Messiah, would suffer. He has fulfilled. He's been crucified and resurrected. Therefore, repent. This particular Greek term means to change your mind. You said, crucify him and give us Barabbas. He's not deity. He's not the Messiah. You need to change your mind and return. Be turned around. That your sins may be wiped away, and notice this, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. What does that mean? Times of refreshing from the physical presence, the return of the Messiah. Can't mean that. Keep reading. 20. That he may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you, Israel, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of the prophets. When Christ returns, you need to repent as a nation. And when you do that and are in obedience, the Messiah can return and all things will be restored. This is not church. This is Israel. It's still out there. When the nation of Israel, because that's to whom he's speaking in this context, comes to Christ, he'll return and the prophecies of the future will be fulfilled. Until that day, those Gentiles will grow in number, illustrated by those Greeks. And we are part of that body, but we're not the whole story. We minister to a lost and dying world. We build churches until God's ready to deal with Israel once again. But the point is this. Anyone who believes in Jesus Christ must believe specific data about Jesus Christ. Oh, I believe in the name Jesus. He's always Jesus and Muhammad are the same. It's all one God. No, he's a Jew. Born of a virgin in the house of David, in the city of Bethlehem, through a virgin Mary. And that man alone is the only way anyone, Jew or Gentile, can have eternal life. There's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I got bad news for a lot of people out there today who think they can just preach anything they want about Christ. It's very pointed and very specific. And that you must believe that he's God. That he died on the cross for your sins. Jew or Gentile. Questions, comments, problems. Anything lingering out there we did not cover? A lot of things we didn't cover, but triumphal entry. Why did it happen? What's it about? He is the king. God was the king of Israel. He was the creator and the king then. He was rejected as their king in Samuel for a human, because we can manipulate that leader. We can get what we want out of him. We don't have to obey his rules and regulations. But Jesus Christ, God in flesh, will come back, be the king of Israel, who in turn will rule over what? All the nations. That's the point. He's the king. We just think, oh, he's a nice guy, you know, just loves everybody. If you don't believe in him, he becomes your judge. There is the problem. He's king and he's judge. So we need to have faith in Jesus Christ. I can't believe it. I've got 5 minutes I'm giving you. Let's have a word of prayer together. Lord, we are grateful for the word of God. Grateful for your sending your son to die for our sins. Father, help us to understand what we have in our hands in the text of Scripture, and knowledge of the creator of the universe who provided for our sin problem by coming in sinless flesh to die in our place. One day to return to establish a perfect earth, a perfect environment, to eradicate sin, and to grant us life eternal with him and a new kingdom. Thank you for all of that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to our interim pastor, Professor Joe Schlegel, on the High Point Baptist Church Sermoncast, and we pray you have been blessed by what you heard. If you have any questions about the gospel of our Lord, or if you would like to speak with someone concerning a decision you've made for Jesus Christ, please do not hesitate to reach out to us. We are so grateful that God would grant us the opportunity to minister to you. Contact information can be found on our website. If you have any additional questions or comments regarding this sermon, would like to know more about our church, or would like to make a prayer request, just visit us online at highpointchurch.info. Additional sermons can be found on the Sermoncast page of our website and may be downloaded or streamed free of charge. Our website again is highpointchurch.info. Thank you again for listening. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Copyright 2014, High Point Baptist Church, all rights reserved.